all the way down there to see Mr. Brooks. He's got all kinds of good things in store for you. So if any students need to be dismissed, head on down that way. And the rest of you, grab your Bible. Jillian, you're way too old to go. You're a graduate now. You can't go. Okay. Oh, man. Woo. I think we need to look at our Bible. Let's take Psalm 78, if you will. Open it up. Psalm 78. Want to wish all you dads a happy Father's Day. And we need to understand something from the very beginning. In this psalm, it reads a little bit depressing. It's depressing because we see how stubborn Israel was and how disobedient they were. But on the flip side, it's a blessing because we see how faithful God is. And when I look at this passage of Scripture, I take great hope and faith that there are no perfect fathers except for God Himself. So wherever you find yourself on the spectrum, or however you think of yourself as a father or a dad, I want to say this to you, that your example to your kids is immense, but the example of God Himself is greater than any of us could imagine. And so let's not beat ourselves up with condemnation and guilt. Let's turn to the Word and find words of encouragement to help us in our journey as dads. Because the only real perfect dad is God Himself. How would you describe your role as being a dad? What kind of words would you use to depict who you are or what you've been like towards your kids? Some of you might say, I'm a fun-loving dad. My kids love to play with me. I played with them. And not only am I a fun-loving dad, but all the kids in the neighborhood come over to see me because we always have a good time. Some of you might call yourself as dads hard-working dad. You may not have a lot of involvement with your children, but you looked at your role more as being a provider. And so you were always there to provide for your kids. You might use the word dependable. That would be a word that you would use to describe who you are. Perhaps some of you here today might see yourself as an encourager towards your kids. You always saw it as your responsibility to lift them up and encourage them in whatever they were doing, or to be supportive of anything that they ever wanted to attempt or try. Those are all words that would describe us as dad. Perhaps on the opposite spectrum, we might use the word disciplinarian. Some dads are just disciplinarians. They see that that's their main role, is to just discipline the kids. I can still hear my mother say, because my mother wouldn't discipline me or my brother, we were too big, she would say these ominous words, wait till your father gets home. Whew, and I knew what that meant. Some of you might use the word reflecting on your fatherhood as being selfish. Maybe you spent too much time on your own projects, your own things that you liked, and you didn't spend any time with the kids. You might use even the word strict. When I think of myself and I think of who I was as a dad, I think of this word, accidental. And you're probably thinking, what does he mean, accidental? I'm not talking about it was an accident that I had kids. But I'm talking about anything that I found that I ended up doing good for my kids. I did it on accident. And that simply was this, is I wasn't very intentional about it. I kind of was learning as I was going. And part of the reason for that is because my dad was a workaholic. He was gone all the time. So I didn't really know much about what it was to be a dad. And he was probably a workaholic because his dad died when he was 14 and he took over the operation of the dairy and he worked all the time. So it got passed down through the generations. And one of the things that I think about when I think about my dad is he was a hard worker. In fact, at the end of his life, we were gathered around the hospital bed a day or two before he died. And I was praying for my dad, and he was in a coma, and he woke up for just a few minutes. And as I was spending some time with him, I just asked my dad, I said, Dad, when you think about your fatherhood, when you think about your life, when you think about us, I just want to thank you for loving me. I want to thank you for taking this rebellious kid and working with him. And I'm so sorry that I wasn't the perfect son. I wish I was a better son. I wish I was more obedient and listened to you more. But I want to say thanks and I want to ask for your forgiveness. And my dad turned to me and he said, I want to ask you for forgiveness because I wasn't there and I worked way too much. So it's good to think about that in the last days of seeing my dad, I got a chance to be forgiven and to ask for forgiveness. So let us keep in mind whatever kind of dads we know, whatever kind of dads we are, there is hope for us in the gospel of Jesus Christ. When I look at this passage of Scripture, Asaph, who was an incredible man of God, he was the choir director for David and conducted with music the worship of God for the people of God. In fact, you can read later on in his life his chronology of all of his family that ended up serving the Lord and were involved in leading worship in Israel, over 200 of them. Reminds us in this psalm about what our job is. If you can't remember anything that Pastor Mike says, just remember verses 5 and 6 today. Let me just read it to you. It says, He established a testimony in Jacob. He appointed a law in Israel, which He commanded our fathers to teach our children, that the next generation might know them, the children yet unborn, and arise and tell them to their children. He's writing with us and He's pleading with us. In fact, in these 72 verses of this long chapter, He is going to tell us all about rebellion of Israel, about how God continually redeemed them. He's going to talk to us about their sinfulness and yet how He forgave them. He's going to talk about how He administered His wrath towards them, but He was also, at the same time, ministering His mercy. And the author is speaking to us urgently. He wants us to understand that the legacy of who we are and the God that we serve, He doesn't want it to fall between the generational cracks and we miss completely who God is. No matter what you do as a dad, no matter how great of a father you are, the most important and significant thing is that you can communicate to your children, God loves you. God has a law, and follow Him. It shouldn't be forgotten. It shouldn't be neglected. It is a lesson that we should learn, every single one of us. Now, you might even be looking at this passage in Scripture and you're saying, well, Pastor Mike, that's really nice. That's a great thing. I did my job with my kids. It's over. It's done. I'm now a grandfather or a great-grandfather, even be a great-great-grandfather. But I want you to understand that in the context of all of this, it's pretty clear. Asaph spells out that these lessons are contained over five generations. In other words, he's not just saying when you're raising your kids and you're done, you walk away with it, you don't have anything else to do. No, he says that after we teach our kids, we teach our grandchildren. And we teach their children yet unborn. And then their children's children. A span of five generations. A legacy that we are to leave about God. And it's all written here in the plural. Multi-generational. Every single one of us have an important role to influence every one of our kids as best as we can with the gospel and the love of God. So let's look at what Asaph would recommend to us. Let's look at what God's Word says as we look at this psalm. We're just going to look at the first 8 verses. So I've got them on the screen. Just follow along as I am reading them, or if you have them on your Bible, open your Bible to Psalm 78. Give ear, O my people, to my teaching. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. And I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings from old. Things that we have heard and known, that our fathers have told us. We will not hide them from our children, but tell them to the coming generation. The glorious deeds of the Lord and His might and His wonders that He has done. He established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which He commanded our fathers to teach their children, that the next generation might know them, the children yet unborn, and arise and tell them to their children, so that they should set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep His commandments. Verse 8, and that they should not be like their fathers, a stubborn and a rebellious generation, a generation whose heart was not steadfast, whose spirit was not faithful to God. Three things I want you to understand this morning. The first is simply this. We are required by God and asked of Him as fathers to teach our children, our grandchildren, our great-grandchildren, two things. The love of God and the law of God. Look at what he says. He established a testimony in Jacob. He appointed a law in Israel. What is he referring to here? Well, if you just look at your Old Testament, you know exactly what it is. It's the Old Testament law, the Ten Commandments. Exodus 31 says, and God gave to Moses, when he had made an end of speaking with him upon Mount Sinai, the two tablets of the testimony, tablets of stone, written with the finger of God. God had met with him, as you know, on top of that mountain, and he had crafted out for the children of Israel the commandments, 10 of them which they were to obey. Verse 28 of chapter 34, and God wrote them on the tablets of the words of the covenant. Here it is, the 10 commandments. God gave us his law. That's basic. One of our jobs and one of our opportunities is to take and mold in the hearts of our kids the law of God, which differentiates between the laws of the world. We're to help instruct our children and our grandchildren about what's right and what's wrong. They are to be the moral compass, if you will, of their life. They are to understand the moral values that are given to them in Scripture and about how to obey God and about how to keep His commandments. Believe me, if you're doing that today, you've discovered that you're going upstream, because the world around us is rapidly doing everything it can to erase the law of God. In fact, when I was a teenager, the biggest thing that I had to contend with in school was arguing with my biology professor about creation versus evolution. But now our kids have to argue much more than that if they're to follow the law of God. They have to argue and try to understand what God says about human sexuality, what God says about moms and dads. What the world says and what God says are completely two different things. We live in a time today that is so difficult. Not every school system has been corrupted by the influence of bad theology and a bad liberal point of view. But there are many that are out there that are actually distorting the minds of the students. Years ago, I remember the outcry over a book called Heather Has Two Mommies. It was a story about two lesbian lovers who got together and got married and then raised children together. And this was to be seen as a normal thing. And today we live in a generation and a day and an age where this is not seen as inappropriate. It is seen as acceptable socially, acceptable within our country. And as you know, the laws of our land even allow gay marriage today. And it places us in a challenging position as a church, because as a church, we have to understand people do these things because they don't know the Lord. They do these things because they're sinners. And so we are in a unique position where we're trying to teach morals to our children about what's right and wrong, and yet also going upstream in a society that sees it very differently. And it's going to impact the church if it hasn't already. I mean, there is going to be a day when somebody walks in the doors of this church as a gay couple and as a gay couple with children. And we have to ask ourselves the question, how would he respond to this? What do we do? I suppose in some churches they would instantly come up and condemn them. They would instantly come up and say harsh things to them, instantly come up and say, well, you're not welcome here. I don't think I would do that. I think that I would tell them that Christ loves them, and as long as they're willing to come to church and sit under the teaching of the Word of God and listen, I pray that they will come to know Him as Lord and Savior. And that I would graciously allow God in His time and His work and the power of the Spirit to work on their hearts to bring about change. Because that's how it works. Now, we like to think that that would never happen, that people like that would come to church here, but someday they will. And someday we'll be faced with it. And someday we have to ask the question, how do we minister in such a diverse culture, a culture that doesn't accept the very laws of God? Well, I would say that I can't change culture around me, but I would say this, my responsibility is to instill the law of God within my children that they might know the difference between right and wrong. And that even when they see wrong in the world around them, that they would understand that the people who do that because they just don't know the Lord. And pray for those people that someday they will know the Lord. But we're not there to condemn them or to beat them up. We're not there to say, you rotten sinners, look at you. And the reason why we don't say that, people, is because we're rotten sinners too. We all need help. They've just chosen a different way to go in sin. And we have to look at them and we have to figure out how in grace and love can we minister to them, because we're all so broken on the inside and we're all God's project where He is working on us and instilling His grace. But there's an important lesson here. While we're principally working on instilling the law of God in our children, we must remember prior to Him's giving of the law, Christ gave of His love. You see, when He gave the Ten Commandments, He said this to Israel and He said this to Moses. He spoke these words saying, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. And then in verse 3, He begins a detailed exposition of the Ten Commandments. So prior to even God giving those commandments, God redeemed His people. God loved His people. God was at work with a great story of what He was doing in rescuing them from Egypt. The stories of the 10 plagues, the frogs, the gnats, the flies, the blood in the water, the darkness, the hail. All of that was an act of God rescuing His people in His love and His grace. And then after they'd been rescued in His love and grace, He taught them the law to bring about change in their life. Sometimes I think the church thinks that our responsibility is to be the moral police of the world by telling everybody what God thinks, and therefore they'll change. But what they first need to experience and understand is how much God loves them and who He is. And then out of them getting to know God and coming to love God and seeing God's love manifested in them, then we can begin to see the real change. And so it is that way with us as parents as well. When we're working to shape and to mold the lives and the hearts of our kids, sure, we give them laws. We tell them, this is how I want them to behave. This is what I want them to do. But above and beyond all of the things that we tell them, we must assure our kids that they are loved by God. I mean, what's the first song you ever learned in your church environment? Jesus loves all the children of the world. Does He not? What a beautiful way to remind ourselves of God's incredible love. And then as we remind ourselves and we build God's love into our kids, we also cement the law of God and letting our children know that because you love Him and because He loves you, He wants you to do what is right in His eyes. That's our number one responsibility. I'm so glad for all the things that my dad did right and did wrong. The one thing he did do is cement the law of God and the love of God in my life. I can remember as a kid when we would go, because my dad was a workaholic so often, we would go out and we would do special, we used to call them specials because they were customers that were missing things, and we would go around in a little tiny Divco truck, and I'd climb early in the morning into this Divco truck in the little section on the bottom and crawl up in there with a pillow because it was so early in the morning and the heat from that Divco truck engine would keep me nice and warm. But I would sit there and I would listen to the radio because my dad would play Christian music and he would play Christian preachers all day long. J. Vernon McGee. I think I've heard every message of him. Howard Estep, Dr. Orr. And I used to never forget that special moment of the Haven of Rest Quartet. Music. All different types, learning over and over and over and cementing the Word of God in my life. And then as we would listen to the stories and listen to the messages of the Word of God, we would talk about the things of God. And that helped shape and form me as a man. Is it any wonder that when I got old enough to drive a milk truck, I would grab my son and he would get in the cab and I would do the exact same thing. I would bring a copy of the Bible and I would set it on the seat. And I'd turn the radio on and we would listen to Christian music. We would listen to all kinds of preaching of God's Word, John MacArthur, Chuck Swindoll. Joel would wake up and he would say, "Dad, I'm tired of listening to your music. We need to put some Jesus Freak on the radio." And he would play his, I don't know what they call it, but I could never understand the words. But nevertheless, we learned about how much God loved us, and we learned a lot about His law. And that's what we're called to do, guys. That's our primary responsibility. Deuteronomy says this, "Only take care, keep your soul diligently, lest you forget the things that your eyes have seen, and lest they depart from your heart all the days of your life. Make them known to your children and your children's children." You see, what is so beautiful about this is communicating the law and the love of God begins with a soft heart that you have towards God. Learning to love God, learning to understand God, learning to know God. And when you know your Heavenly Father, impart to Him what you have learned from Him. Because that's really what your kids want more than anything. Last few days of my dad's life, my brother got a chance to go to the hospital and see him. And I wasn't there, but he spent a few hours with my dad. He was having a good day that afternoon. They were able to talk. And my brother came home and he was so excited. He was just crying. He was so thrilled. He was so happy. I said, "What happened? What did you do? What took place?" He said, "You're never going to believe it, but my dad blessed me, Mike. He blessed me. He grabbed my arms. He told me that he loved me. He grabbed my arms. He told me how much the Heavenly Father loved me. And he told me that God was going to use me and bless me. And that's what Dad did for me." And I just watched the face of my brother light up with joy. Because that's what our kids need and want. And that's what God has given us as fathers to do. To bless our kids. To do everything that we can do within our power humanly. To tell them of the wonderful love of God. To tell them that the Heavenly Father cares for them more than you can know. To give them illustrations in your life of the times when you were going through hardships and struggles and God came right alongside you and carried you through it. And to let them know, just as He carried the children of Israel through the Red Sea, He will carry you, whatever problem that you have, till you make it to the other side. That's how much God loves you. He'll never let you go. My dad, one time when I were driving and he stopped at a place to deliver, turned off the motor of that diesel and he just kind of hung his head down low. And I looked at my dad and I said, "Dad, you okay?" And he goes, "I'm just praying." I go, "Dad, what are you praying about?" He says, "Well, I don't want to weigh you down with anything, Mike." I said, "Dad, tell me, share with me." He said, "Well, house payment's due tomorrow and we have absolutely no money. I have several other bills and I absolutely have no money to pay it. And I'm just asking God, and I've been praying all day long, God, you have to provide something. And I don't know how you're going to do it, but would you please do it?" I remember my dad sharing that with me. I also remember the next day that my dad, when he went out to the mailbox, there was an unexpected check that had come in, a very large check from a business venture. Somebody owed him some money and they paid him back. And to have my dad share that with me, I thought to myself, God, when I get in that kind of a situation, God, would you answer prayers for me like you did my dad? Would you do for me what you did for my dad? And I can tell you time and time again, God has done things like that for me. And I share them with my son and I share them with all of my kids and their wives. The good things that God has done. And I also share with them the hard things that God's done. But I share with them so that they might know that they're loved by God. That's what our heart's desire is. Second of all, we need to teach them of His faithfulness and our faithlessness. You see, the truth is when you look at this passage of Scripture and you go through it, it reads kind of sad. Because every text, every verse talks about something great God did and then talks about how they blew it. Verse 13, they divided the sea. He divided the sea. God did. Verse 11, they forgot His works. He led them with a cloud. Verse 17, they sinned still all the more. Verse 18, they tested God in their hearts. And then what did He do? He rained down manna for them to eat. In spite of all this, they still sinned and He atoned for their iniquity. Isn't that gracious of Him? Look at the text. Look at the story. He performed signs in Egypt, but they didn't remember His power. He brought them to His holy land. They moved Him to jealousy with their idols. And finally, rejected them for their sinfulness. But then He also sent them a king to shepherd them. It's a story. A story about all their failures and about all of God's faithfulness and all of His incredible works. And I think what God is saying here, and He's reminding this in this parable as Asaph speaks of it in verse 2. I'll open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings of old. He's simply saying to us, we're not going to hide the things that we've blown and made mistakes at with our kids. That's what He says. Verse 4, we'll not hide them from our children, but they'll tell them to the next generation. You don't do any good when you blow it and then you don't declare that to your kids and show them what you've learned from God. Because none of us are perfect. So it's okay, I believe, to share with your kids even the times that you blew it. But then you can also share with them how God has forgiven you and what He's done to bring repair and wholeness in your life. I grew up in a family with a lot of secrets. My biological dad was an alcoholic, left my mother. Sad, sad story. It was just me, my brother, and her. That was it. And my mom made up the mind that we were not going to have any contact with my dad's side of the family. And we immigrated, in case you don't know, from England. We came here when I was all of 1 year of age. But we didn't know anybody. We didn't have any cousins. We didn't have any relatives because they were all on my dad's side of the family and that was broken off. So I didn't know any of them. And one day when I'm in the third grade, some girls come up to me and they say, "Hi, you're our cousin." I'm like, "What? I don't have any cousins. Who are you?" Sure enough, they were right. They were my cousins. I went home and I asked my mom, "What's going on?" "Oh, those are girls. They're just talking. Girls will do that. Girls just talk all the time." I'll just leave that there. I won't follow it up with a comment. But she never would tell us that they really were our cousins. They were from the other side of the family, and she just didn't want us to know, and she didn't want to unravel all the deep, dark secrets of the family, and so she didn't say anything. How sad. I think it would have been better for us to know that they were our cousins, to know that perhaps they weren't the best influence on our lives, and that what mom decided is at this time is that the family is fractured and broken by a divorce and by some really bad spousal abuse, and at this time we're just going to leave it like that. But they don't talk about it. Maybe you got secrets in your family you need to talk about. Maybe there are things you need to tell your kids. I know there's things I need to tell my kids. But I also want to tell them that even though I screwed up and even though I messed up, there's a God who still loves them, who is gracious towards them. Because God really does love us and He really does care for us. Even if we don't know Him, He still watches over us. I remember I was a little boy. It was in the middle of the summer. It was like a million degrees outside and all we had was a swamp cooler. And the swamp cooler had gone out, and it was my mom, it was me, and my little brother. And somehow I had to fix the swamp cooler. And I can remember climbing up on the roof and begin to try to take things apart. I had no idea what I was doing. Couldn't figure it out. After about an hour, I kind of put everything back together. I went down in the house, frustrated. But I remember praying to God. God, please fix the swamp cooler. Because I know Mom is so hot. She'd been working all day. It's hot. Would you please fix the swamp cooler? And then for some reason I got off of the couch and I walked over to the hallway and I flipped the two switches that controlled the swamp cooler and it came on and it worked. I couldn't believe it. A miracle. I had performed a miracle on the roof. I went outside and then I saw my neighbor. He was on the roof. He fixed it. But God heard my prayer. He heard my prayer. Whatever you want to tell your kids, the important thing is simply this. That God wants to instill in us that they know His Word, that they know that He loves them, that they trust in their promises, and ultimately that they obey His law and know how much He loves them. So dads, this is what I want to say to you this morning. Tell them of God's love and His law. Tell them of His faithfulness and even at times your unfaithfulness. Because after all, the whole point of the story is to point you not to your dad, but to a father that is beyond your fathers. A heavenly father that loves you more than you can imagine. The author of Hebrews says, without faith, it is impossible to please Him. And whoever would draw near to God must believe that He exists and He rewards them who seek Him. The greatest gift that we give to our kids is not an inheritance, not a college education. There's certainly nothing wrong with those things. But the greatest gift that excels beyond all other gifts is the gift of knowing the Heavenly Father through Jesus Christ. May that be the gift that we give to our kids this Father's Day. That they know Christ. I'm blessed in my life because all my kids and all their spouses know the Lord. That doesn't mean that I don't stop praying for them. And it doesn't mean that I don't pray for my children, grandchildren, great-grandchildren, and their children's children. 5 generations. So as you close this morning, I realize that maybe some of your kids are in hard times. Maybe some of them don't know the Lord. Maybe some of them do know the Lord, but they're not walking with the Lord. Don't be discouraged. Don't give up. Keep influencing them with the law and His love. And let them know how much you love them. And let them know how much the Father loves them more than you could ever love them. Let's pray for our kids right now, shall we? Lord, I want to thank You for the wonderful gift of being a father. I really couldn't have done it without the wonderful gift of my wife. You gave me such a great woman of God that I think the reason that all of my kids are where they are is because of her shining example and her love for You and Your love for us. So thank You. Father, I realize here this morning that there are those family members who just in the normal course of life are having hard times. Maybe their kids have lost their jobs. Maybe their kids are living in fear. Maybe their kids are going through financial times. Or maybe their kids just don't know the Lord. I pray that we would have the opportunity, Father, through the influence of Your grace and Your love, that we might minister to each and every one of our children. And however You choose, that You might allow us to talk to our kids about even our mistakes, our unfaithfulness, but Your grace and love and faithfulness that triumphs every time. I pray for those children, the grandchildren, the great-grandchildren, that they will turn and walk with You. And if they don't know the joy of You, that this Father's Day, Your grace would pour out on them. That's our prayer for everyone till all come to know Christ. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.